when I first started doing this, I kind of, just as a fun way of a little bit of levity, I guess you could call it, I had heard rumors about this, and I went off and I researched it, and I kind of proved, I can make a case that I kind of proved that some of the rumors are true. You can, doesn't affect your relationship with God, doesn't affect your salvation. And then, with all the stuff going on in the world, you just wonder, you know. But, you know, I think it, I'm going to take it as part of occupy till I come. You know, God still wants you. It's still, I actually went for a motorcycle ride. I don't know if you guys know where you go down the Otter Point from up in Pennsylvania. And I was the only thing on the road. I was by myself Friday, and it was absolutely stunning. The vistas with going down in the valleys and the trees and the leaves and then coming up on a hill and being able to see down through a vista was just like, and I'm just thinking to myself, thank you. With all the crazy stuff going on in the world, there's still beauty to be had. There's still enjoyment to be had. And you know, to me, occupy till I come, part of that is an enjoy what you can, the best you can. So, because I was really mulling this over, so we'll go through this, and I won't hit it as hard as I was, I don't know if that's the word, but I won't emphasize it as much as I had, I don't know, it doesn't need to be emphasized. I personally took it as proving God's sense of humor in a way, that, you know, I mean, kids were attracted to Jesus. Kids are not attracted to unfun people. If you know people that are really, really curmudgeon-y, kids don't want anything to do with them. They're scared. They sense that. So the fact to me that children were attracted to Jesus tells me he was just a good guy, a fun guy, and they felt that, and they felt safe with him. So, and I think humor is part of that. So we'll look at this and see where we get. So as you can see, I cut this out of a Jewish translation of the Bible. So we'll go, I'll read it through you real quick instead of, and we won't. So, and the Philistines captured the Aaron Ha Elohim and brought it from Eben Hazar to Ashdod. Obviously, that's the Ark of the Covenant being taken to Asherah. When the Pleshim took Aaron Elohim and brought it to the Bias Dagon and set it beside Dagon. We're going to see. This will all be interpreted. I have the regular translation in a minute. And when they of Asherah arose early the next day, Hanai, Dagon, was fallen upon his face on the ground before Aaron Hashim, and they took Dagon, returned him to his Makum. And when they arose, Babakor, and the next day, Halah, Dagon was fallen on his face on the ground before Aaron Hashim, and the Ras Dagon, and both the kaput of his hands were cut off upon the Mipta. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither Kohanim of Dagon nor any other Bias Dagon tread on the Mitan of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So here was the verse I was going to get to. But the Had Ashim was heavy upon Ashdodim, and he brought desolation and struck them with Tekelrim, which is translated tumors, even Ashdod and the vicinity thereof. And when the Ashnai Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the Aaron Elohai Hishrael, which obviously means Israel, shall not abide with us, for his yard is hard upon us and upon Dagon Eloheinu. So, we'll look at that from a more...
In English.
Yeah, we'll translate it in English. So, and I only did that because I wanted to show you that word in Hebrew. So here's what it really says. When the Philippines... Oh, when the Philippines... You got to remember... back to my World War II fixation. But, so just a real quick backtrack. If you remember... chapter before, Israel went out to fight with the Philistines. Nothing said God told him to do it. Nothing said, you know, God told him he was going to give them victory or anything. So they went out. On the first time they went out, 4,000 guys got killed. So they came back and they said, they had a little brainstorm and they came up with the genius idea, oh, we lost because we don't have the Ark of the Covenant. Because if you remember back to the Battle of Jericho, but that was under a very, very interesting set of circumstances, which we don't have to get into, but the Ark led the army and the walls of Jericho fell. Well, hearkening back to that, they said, oh, the reason we lost because we don't have the Ark with us, which was making the Ark, which was meant to be God's presence, able to be present with his people, a place for him to dwell with his people. And in reality, if you remember the Ark, even we get it from Indiana Jones and all, the Ark of the Covenant is actually two pieces. There's the Ark of the Covenant, which is the bottom half of that. On top of it, which we would call the lid, is what's called the mercy seat. So there's two different parts to the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't know if you ever see them, but they're always mentioned as the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Except kind of in this, because it kind of ends up with the Gentiles or whatever. So again, they brought the Ark of the Covenant. They lose. And the Philistines are like, here, we got their talisman or whatever. Everybody knew, and you would see in that story that even the Philistines knew of what had happened in Egypt and what had happened in Jericho, and they kind of figured this thing's got awesome powers, which is kind of, not awesome powers, awesome powers, which is kind of what Indiana Jones movies kind of, you know, portray the Ark as this, you know, mystical talisman kind of possessing its own sense of power kind of thing. Well, so they take the thing back and they put it, as we're going to see, and that's where we pick up the story. So when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. So they're just going to place it with, you know, we have a deity, here's another. Obviously, our God's stronger than this God because we captured this God. So, you know, and all through the scriptures, you see people, you know, stealing somebody's God and running off, and they have to defend their God, which is kind of interesting concept if you think about it, that you have to defend your God. But so they take it back, set it up as a trophy in the house of Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. So here, you know, God, the God of Israel, sent a quick little message that, nah, this guy's not equal with me. He doesn't need to sit here beside me. You know, I decide who sits on my right hand and on my left. So they put him back. So, but when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. So here God just basically said, this guy is not my equal. I showed you that, but I'm going to show you it really powerfully. So this is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon to this day. Anybody get a hint why they call it a threshold? Back in those days, all the floors were dirt, correct? So when they cut down the fields, the leftovers were brought in and put on the floor, so the floor wouldn't get muddy, wouldn't get dirty. You actually walked on the thresh. So they built a place that was actually a little higher where you went in the door, and that held the thresh on the floor inside the place. And that's why it was called a threshold. To this day, we have thresholds in our house. So it's kind of interesting how that carries all the way down through human history. But, so it's interesting, the priests don't step on the threshold now because God neatly lined up all his parts on the threshold and said, I want you to come in here and look at this, basically is what he said. You know, you're going to have to step over your God to get in here to worship him. So the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors.
Real quick, though, the thing about the threshold, and then you understand it with Sodom and Gomorrah, but when a family allowed someone to come in there past the threshold, they were saying, you're under my protection.
Right.
And that was, so when people were traveling and they came and they stayed, they had, once they came across that threshold, they are now under their protection. And the protection of their God.
Right, of Dagon. So here basically God's saying, you're not under the protection of anybody. Look, I take care of that. So now he's afflicting them. And again, we get to verse 6, which is kind of an interesting, and he afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. It's kind of interesting. Again, they feel like they got to protect their God, which is just an interesting concept. I put a little map in here so we can kind of see. So the ark goes all around. It goes from Gath to Ashdod. So it's going to be interesting. I just stuck this in here, and I stuck it in here again. Because you're going to see that the ark goes on a missionary journey to get some converts in an unusual way. So, so just for the fun of it, I went out and looked because I had heard this rumor. This word, Tekelrim, really, I don't know why that disappeared. Why did that? The TV turned off. So, I guess I shouldn't. Maybe I'm sorry. Long story short, Tekelrim, and most, and this is, I got their thing from, oh, shoot. All right, well, you can. We're having a commercial break.
Somebody turned your mic off.
I don't know what the...
It does.
So anyway, the words... Let me go back and find... Escape. Minimize this. Please reconnect. Okay, I didn't disconnect. Wi-Fi is having an issue, so let's try this again. So it's looking for a yeah. Except they find very little leadership on our planet right now. They visited to make contact with. Well, fudgesicles. Do you want to try to do this? And I'll kind of go on as best I can. So the word Tekelrim, I don't know what the ID device is.
Good.
So the word Tekelrim, really, even I pulled this off from a Jewish, a Hebrew hospital site from Jerusalem. The word really means hemorrhoids. That is what the word means. So it has a really, real, because you think even today in our, if you get a tumor, that's a pretty serious, and it never says God healed them. So I would think, you know, tumors would be associated with cancer, some form of cancer. So, And that would be a, you know, a death sentence for the most part. Did you get it? Well played.
I did switch back to my internet as well. Again, my internet.
All right, I lost my...
That is Cancun. Flying in. It's bad, wait a minute. We have sound stop
right. All right, so here, sorry about that. Like I said, I was going to make it kind of a fun... Am I not... Go back to the front page here. Boom. Boom. Okay, there we go.
Will you bring your new TV up next time, Bob? So we don't
yeah, Bob, bring your new TV, please. Holy cow.
I'll
be
happy when I get it.
What's that called? Send to China?
I don't know where they went to get it. Luckily, they said it'll be on Tuesday.
So, obviously, you can see that this is a modern day from the colorectal center in, you know, Jerusalem, that what we, so, obviously, the Bible and all, the translators tried to make it nicer than what it really is, right? So, and I just wanted, so you can, at the bottom, it goes through, it proves kind of that that word means hemorrhoids, not cancerous tumors. So I just thought that was fun, and it'll play into the story a little bit as we go forward.
In other words,
the Philistines
were
saying, yeah. Yeah, well, they have. Yeah. So I went out and looked at in Deuteronomy 28, which is kind of interesting for those with the bend of Michael Heiser. It says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. This is the curses for disobedience. There was the blessings if you listen and the curses for disobedience. So I went out there and looked at some of the curses. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. So that's exactly what happened. It says they went out and every man ran back to his own tent. So they went out as one army and ran home as, you know, individuals. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one frightening them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch. So that word tumors actually means hemorrhoids, of which you cannot be healed. So that was an interesting... So, God has a sense of humor, you could say, I would tend to think. So, back to the story with the Philistines, not Filipinos. So, they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philippines and said, what shall we do with the Ark God of Israel? They answered, let the Ark of God of Israel be brought around to God. So, they're basically saying, we don't want it. Send it to those guys so they can enjoy a little bit of this too. So did I say Philistine? I don't know why. So they brought the Ark of God of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark to Ekron. So here they're just passing the buck around. Like I said, to me I kind of laugh because it's on a missionary journey because it's basically introducing the Philistines to the God of Israel and how powerful he is. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they have brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people. So God's getting a reputation. They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. The men who do not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So it's kind of, I think it's kind of interesting that God hears, you know, he created everybody. He loves everybody. We kind of forget that, even with what's going on in the world today, you know, that his wish that nobody should perish. So here he actually heard, you know, these guys are lamenting what's happened to them. They didn't know. You know, they're just doing in their best human knowledge. They thought their God was greater than, you know, the God of the Ark of the Covenant. So when they got the Ark of the Covenant, they took it back to their trophy room. And that has not worked out well. So here, again, so this thing went from Gath, Ekron, Ashdod. So it's made a nice little circle through the heart of the land of the Philistines. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So that was a pretty long time to suffer with what they're suffering under. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, I don't know, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us what we shall send it to its place. And I think the rest of the story is very, very interesting. For they said, if you send the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering, then you will be healed, and you will know, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. So these guys have insight. I mean, we see that with Balaam. We see it with, you know, many people in the Bible that you wouldn't think are, you know God's will or have a knowledge of God. These guys come up with a really, really good plan. And they said, what is the guilt offering that we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors, which you kind of wonder who was the model, and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and all your lords. So obviously they had a plague of mice also, which in that they would get in your granaries and all that kind of stuff and contaminate your food. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. I just think it's kind of interesting that, you know, many times throughout the Bible we saw with the Pharaoh that, you know, God made it clear to him what the way out was, but then God hardened his heart so he could judge them. And there's many times in the scripture you see that. But here, these guys are really like saying, hey, man, we did wrong. Here's our offering. And, you know, perhaps God will accept this offering. Their hearts obviously are not hardened. And that they're willing to do, I mean, that just shows you God has an interesting way of making himself known in all of our lives. Trust me. So I just thought it's kind of.
What's really strange is they captured the Ark of Covenant, the representation of mercy seat with God, and they see his hand is stronger than their God, but they're still more willing to accept their God as their God. I mean, think about that for a minute. It's very plain. They know it. They're saying it, and they're still looking at it as their God.
Well, look at our world today. We have people that are reaping the harvest of an unrestrained lifestyle that just nobody's telling them no. Nobody's telling them. But there are things out there that tell you this is wrong. And the Bible says you have an inner knowledge of God and you have an inner knowledge of wrong and right. You can tamp it down, but then when they reap the whirlwinds of what they have sowed, they harden their hearts. They don't turn to God. you know, the leadership in our country is not getting any messages, any willing to turn and do what's right or do anything with any morals or any. And don't get me wrong, you can't. I think my personal opinion, just I just think the church sometimes trying to legislate morality turns off more people. You need to display morality more than you need to legislate morality. And when people just like this see that, you know, some people, what God can do for you and how he can rescue you from your, you know, trials. And again, we're going to go through the same trials as everybody else does. It's how you handle the trials is what people are looking at. And right here, these guys are like, wait a minute, you did wrong. We grabbed this ark. We can't just send it back empty-handed. This was wrong. I think it's kind of going to be interesting here, too, that you never, it's not said exactly that they didn't, but you never hear of them opening the mercy seat and looking into the ark. You never see that in here. And it's going to be kind of interesting in the rest of the story. Here you go. So why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their heart? After he dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? So he's basically saying these people just, God got his way after all, and it's just Pharaoh, all the calamities that fell on them could have been avoided if they'd have just listened in the first place. Now then, take and prepare a new cart, two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, the yoke of cows, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. I didn't know. I guess you could have looked at some more information on this. So basically, they took two milk cows, which had never been used to plow fields or had a yoke on them. If you did a little research on your own, you could find, you know, Jesus said, my yoke is light and my burdens. There's probably some kind of thing you could pull out of this, and that they have never, and they take the calves from the two cows because they don't want to stay with their calves. So by taking them, the cows are going to walk away and look for their calves is kind of the thought process. All right. Oh, sorry, that went back to. So now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark. Oh, sorry, I don't know how that got out of order. Sorry, back to verse 8. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, put it in a box on its side, the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering, and send them off and let it go away. And watch, if it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has struck and done us a great harm. But if not, we shall know that this is not his hand that struck us, and it just happened to be by coincidence. So here, basically, this is human nature kicking in, and they're kind of hedging their bets. Up to this point, they said, this is Yahweh doing this, this is this, this, and then they say, okay. So, you know, this is the red or black, what's that called, roulette kind of thing, and kind of trying to divine, you know, if, you know, he does this, yes, if he does this, no. The men did so and took two milk cows, yoked them to the cart, shut up their calves at home, and they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and in the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. Just kidding. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. So obviously the cows are searching for their calves, trying to expect a response. They turned neither to the right nor the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. So I think it's kind of interesting that these guys, again, it was a missionary journey, so they're kind of being drawn back to the border with Israel. Now, I don't know why that came up the first time. But now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart, and they offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which there were golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five Philistines of the Lord saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. So they could take it or they leave it, but they had an encounter with, you know, Yahweh. With the cows did exactly what they thought they were doing, and the ark went back to these people. They didn't get struck with the things they were struck with, and, you know, they were offering sacrifice to the Lord. So they saw Yahweh that day. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ascalon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua Beth Shemesh. So, obviously, it shows you that this was written a little after this incident, because he's saying it's still there even to this day. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because he had struck the people with a great blow. So again, this gets back to my point. It was off with the Philistines, and they had enough reverence that it never mentions that they decided to look into the ark, which was forbidden by the law. But they didn't do it anyway. And here are the people that should know better are the people that open up the ark and look into it, and it causes their own destruction. And it's just sad sometimes when, you know, we as the church or whatever are worse off than the world around us. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and whom shall go, and to whom shall he go up away from us?" So it's kind of interesting that this Lord, God's just showing himself as a holy God, and that to be holy, you have to judge sin. And they sinned, and it was judged. So they sent messengers of the Lord to the inhabitants of Kir-Hareseth, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." So Beth Shemesh, I was trying to look to see if there's, and maybe again you could maybe make more of this, means the house of the sun. And I just, you know, you could make it house of the S-O-N, because that was where, you know, where God met with his people was Jesus. And then the city of Kiriath-Jearim means city of wood or forest. And it was on the border. And actually, so I found the ark stayed in this place and was put in charge of Abinadad, a Levite, and it remained there until it was removed by David to go to Jerusalem. So it stays there for a long, long period of time. And, you know, kind of odd because the Philistine wars continue over time, but you never hear of them going there and taking the ark again. So, go ahead.
Well, it was just against the law to do the burnt offering.
Right, because they were supposed to be, the Levite was supposed to do that.
And then only in one place.
Right. So, you know, just goes to show you that sometimes the world can show more reverence than God's people. So, like I said, I hopefully there was a little levity in that. I just found that just interesting, like who modeled for the gold tumors, and you know, God just has such a sense of humor of all the things to strike somebody with. But any comments? questions? And that's about right on time, even though we started a few minutes late and had a technical difficulty a midstream.
You did good.
Yes.
But the thing is, with the two unyoked heifers, you never plowed fields with two new ones. You used the older one that led the newer one to do the work. So they had no the cows, so to speak, had no leader. So who was leading the cows?
Right.
Because, like you said, their natural thing would be to find their calves. So if somebody was leading the cows, regardless of what the picture clearly shows, two unyoked, something's got to lead. And they were going exactly where they were supposed to. So whoever gave the order knew, but I don't think the Lourdes understood that fully and what they were doing.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting that they watched the whole thing unfold. Again, like I said, I never looked at this before, but this literally, the Ark went on a missionary journey. And it revealed, you know, Yahweh to all the kings of the Philistines. In a harsh way, but they got to know who was Yahweh and to fear him. So I don't know how that played into, you know, their land battles from here on out. I don't know if these guys that never mentions the kings by name, that, you know, at what point they passed and other people took over for them. Questions? Any more comments?
The Philippines
they have hemorrhoids like everybody else.
Yeah,
we had
this
delay.
Oh,
here,
I'll take it over. Anybody want to? Where did you get the beginning that you showed up there, where it was?
When you go to like some of the websites that I do, that I just cut and paste the scriptures obviously in here, and you can select the version that you'd like to. Because I got to be careful because it defaults to NIV. So sometimes I'm not a big fan of it. There's some times when it, but so you can go in there and just put Hebrew. It's the Hebrew Standard Bible or something like that. So you can, and it's kind of interesting that you can pick out some words to understand.
I like reading. Mine is the same thing. So I like listening to you read that.
Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody volunteer to close us in prayer?
You can come up when you want.
Anybody?
I'll close this in prayer.
All right, Mike.
Dear Heavenly Father, be with us and open up our eyes to what we've learned today. Chris went through this very well with us. And bless his hand and his speech. And gave us the humor that I see in what you do. And the sincerity you do it with. In your name we pray. Amen.